Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Today we are still in, we're about halfway through our doctrinal study, so we're on the doctrine of metamorphosis, and that's what we will study today. However, before we begin our Bible study, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to utilize the rebound technique. And what is the rebound technique? Well, quite simply, we have on the board a picture of the cross, and we know that while Christ is on the cross in 30 AD, the Romans nailed him up there, and for the first 3 hours, he didn't really scream out in pain at all. He said such things to Mary. He said that John, one of his disciples, was to take care of Mary. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But then at 12 o'clock, the scripture says that he started to scream at the top of his lungs. He was only on the cross for 6 hours. So the first 3 hours, he was in a horrible physical pain, but he wasn't screaming and yelling. But he did start to scream and yell at the top of his lungs at 12 o'clock. And he screamed and screamed and screamed repeatedly, because we see that that word is used in the book of Psalm, and it's also referred to in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. It's in the plural. The New Testament scripture simply says that he cried out, he yelled out. And what did he scream? Well, he screamed the same phrase over and over, and that phrase was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, he said it in the Aramaic, of course, which was Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's what they spoke. And so he screamed for almost another 3 hours, and then he stopped screaming, and he said the word tetelestai. Teleo is a vocabulary form, which means mission accomplished. So we've got to put on our logical thinking cap here. And what caused him to start screaming, and why did he stop screaming, and why did he say mission accomplished? Because that's one of the last things he said, mission accomplished. He stopped screaming and said mission accomplished. Well, what was happening during those 3 hours when he was screaming and screaming and screaming, and what caused him to start screaming? Well, the scripture is very clear. When these dots up here on the board represent human sin, and it's all the sins that every human ever did, you, me, everybody. And you weren't even born 2,000 years ago, neither was I. But, of course, God invented time. He knew you would come into existence. He knows every sin you're going to do. He knows the day of your birth, the day of your death. And so God the Father took every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future, the ones you haven't even done yet, and he slammed them into the body of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's perfect. He's never sinned. Therefore, he's qualified to take our place. Because if you want to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. God is absolutely perfect. And if you're not absolutely perfect, you can't have fellowship with God. You cannot live with God for all eternity. And there's only one way to get that perfection. First of all, the sin issue has to be taken off the table, because we all sin. And so that's what Christ did on the cross. All these sins were slammed into his body. And when the sin bearing was over, the last sin of the last human, and perhaps that human hasn't been born yet. We don't know when the last sin is going to be, but it's somewhere out there. And that last sin was judged in his body. This is a historical fact. Now, this fact doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. In order for you to be saved, all you have to do is say, "I hear what you just told me, that Christ died for my sins. I believe it." And when you say you believe it, you are automatically entered into this top circle. There's you right there. You're in. And that's called eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation. You receive 40 things at the second you say, "I believe it." And one of those 40 things is you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your soul, and now you also receive a human spirit. And that means that now God can let you in. You're now his child. Before this, you are not the child of God. You're a human with a soul, but you're not the child of God. But now you are a child of God, and you cannot lose your salvation no matter what sin you do. Because remember, that sin you're going to do in July of 2018, God already judged that sin. You can't get unsaved. There's nothing you can do to get unsaved. You can stand on top of this building and renounce Jesus Christ. It just shows you're an idiot. You can't get unsaved. You can say, "I don't want you to be my parents anymore." They're always your parents. You cannot get unsaved. So that's eternal security. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Now there's a bottom circle here, because when you believe, you're also put in the bottom circle. This is fellowship in time. Right now you're in a mortal body and you're in what we call time. And you've got so much sand in your hourglass, and when that sand's gone, you're dead, you're gone. The body will go back to the dust where it came from, and your soul will be face to face with the Lord. But right now you're still alive, and so you're in time. When you commit one of these sins in time, you're out of fellowship, and you're said to be a carnal believer. You can't lose your salvation, but you can be out of fellowship. And this is called carnality. Most Christians are in this their entire life. They're over here. They're outside of God's plan. They don't know anything about anything. So the term to describe how do you get back from here to here is set out in the Bible also. It's 1 John 1:9 and many, many other passages. It's called rebound. 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a passage for believers. All you have to do is name a known sin, and you're taken from here into here. So, for example, I use this illustration all the time. You're on the way to Bible class this morning. You stop at Valero, and you steal some bubble gum. That's a sin. When you steal that bubble gum, you're out of here, and you're in this circle over here. You're carnal. You're a carnal believer. Remember, you can't get out of this circle, but you can get out of this one. So how do I get back in this circle? Well, you simply get in the car as you're chewing the gum and you say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom. You're back and now in fellowship. You don't even have to feel sorry for it. You just have to name the sin. Now, I always encourage people to go back and give the guy 50 cents and just say, here's 50 cents. You don't have to tell him I stole bubble gum. Just say, oh, here's 50 cents. And just turn around and leave. But you don't have to do that to get back in fellowship. All you got to do is name the known sin and you're back in fellowship. So in our Bible class, we take advantage of this opportunity before we start teaching for you to have some time for silent prayer to think of any known sins. And if you name that known sin, it could be a sin you did 5 years ago. Just name it. I murdered those people. Oh, a Christian can commit murder? Yeah, Christians can murder. Christians can do any sin that non-Christians can do. And if you think that they can't, well, you need to grow up a little bit. Yes, Christians can do a lot of sinning. They can gossip, they can lie, they can steal, they can fornicate. They can do it all. In fact, they do it all. But the difference is that the unbeliever, of course, is not in the top circle. You are. And the other difference is the unbeliever can't get back in fellowship. You can. So don't concentrate on your sins. Concentrating on doing what God commands you to do, because as a believer, God gives us all a command. You know what that command is? Is it to be a good person? No, he doesn't command you to be a good person. Is it to make peanut butter sandwiches for the people in Ecuador? No. Is it to work at the soup kitchens in San Antonio? No. Is it to be a good person? No. He commands you to learn his mind. That's why the Bible is about this thick. A lot of information. And that's what we do in this Bible class. We don't sing and dance and holler and moan and groan. We just simply teach information. And you decide if you're going to believe it and use it. But that's what God commands you to do, is to learn Bible doctrine. So that's what we do here in this Bible study, is we learn Bible doctrine. Because when you're born again right here, you're a baby. You're a new believer. You never even heard this before. You never heard of this. Well, I didn't know that. Of course you didn't know it. Nobody taught you. And babies, when Christians are born again, they're born again as babies. They don't know anything. God wants you to grow up to be an adult. Most Christians never get out of the playpen. They never grow up to be an adult. How do you grow up? By learning Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? All the information in the Bible categorized into various doctrines. That's what Bible doctrine is. That's the food you need to grow up. But most Christians never grow up. They're babies. And they imitate the unbeliever. They think the Christian way of life is just be a good person and do the best you can and God will let you in. No, he won't. You've got to be absolutely perfect for God to let you in. And you get that when you believe that Christ died for your sins. That's why it's called grace. Grace means you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you don't work for it. There's nothing you can do to impress God except to believe in Christ. Then he's impressed because you receive his righteousness. The other way you can impress God is learn his mind and put it into your mind. Here's all of us, when we start out as Christians, we don't know anything. We're babies. We find a pastor teacher that can teach us, and then we grow up. And that's what you're supposed to do your entire life. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's spend a few moments in silent prayer to use this rebound technique to name any known sins, if you can think of one, to put us in the bottom circle to learn Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We thank you for seeing us through another year of 2017. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us by the things that we learn and make us grow up to maturity. In Christ's name, amen. The word metamorphos is a Greek word because the Bible in the New Testament is written in Greek, not written in English. The English translation, the King James Version, not a very good translation, unless you know the Old English. If you know the Old English, it's okay. But most people don't know the Old English. If I said to you, I gat up the mountain, what does gat mean? Well, you could probably figure it out from the context. But the King James has a thundering diction. So the Greek word here is metamorpho-o. When you have two O's on the end, you pronounce it O-O. So metamorpho-o, which means to change in form. And the Bible has a lot of these metamorphoses. Point two, here's one of the metamorphoses. The innocent man in the garden becomes a spiritually dead sinner. Genesis 3:6. That's your grandparents. Our grandparents are Adam. And Eve. They were created perfect because everything God makes is perfect. They were created without sin at all. And so God put them in a perfect environment and he said, as long as you don't sin, we can have a relationship. Because I'm perfect, you're perfect. But I'm going to test you because they have volition, free will. One of the things that makes you a human and not an animal is your volition. You have free will. You decide what you want to do. And you've seen this just in your normal experiences. You have kids you might go to high school with, and some kids are doing drugs at all the time, getting drunk. And if you fast forward their life in about 10 years from now, they're all messed up. They're sitting on a corner begging for a dollar. What's the difference? They use their volition to make bad decisions, very bad decisions, where you use your volition to study hard and do the right thing and go to college and stuff like that. And therefore, that opens more doors for you. Now, being a good student doesn't save you, but it does give you a healthy life to make good decisions. And so with your volition, you decide what person you're going to date or what people you're going to hang out with. Or if you're going to study or not going to study, you're going to play your video games, or you're going to study, or what are you going to do? Because you're a product of your own decisions. You make bad decisions, it's going to be a rough life for you. You make good decisions, life's going to be a little bit more smooth. So these folks had to be tested. And so God put a tree there. He said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat from it. And so they, who knows how long they were in the garden. They could have been there for 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, 100,000 years. Nobody knows. But there came a time when they decided that they were going to go against God's word. And the Bible says, the day you eat, dying you will die. So when they ate the fruit, did they drop over dead? No, they didn't drop over dead. But they died spiritual death, because spiritual death is a category of death. When you're spiritually dead, you have no relationship with your Creator. So they died spiritually. The day you eat, dying you will die, is what God told them. Spiritual death is what happened when they sinned. And then 900 years later, they died physical death. And that's the first parents. So they went, point two, they went from an innocent man and woman in the garden to a spiritually dead sinner. And they did it to themselves. They did it to themselves. Number three, the woman becomes a childbearer, Genesis 3:15. And of course, salvation comes through the one virgin birth, Galatians 3:16. How were they saved in the Old Testament before Christ came? Well, they looked forward to the cross. The predictions were that the Messiah is going to die on the cross for your sins. You believe it, you're saved. We simply look back on the cross. The Messiah, we know his name now, Jesus Christ. They didn't know his name. They had different terms for him. They called him Adonai, which just means Lord. They called him Adonai Eloheinu. In different languages, they had different forms. They called him the seed of the woman. They called him the arm. There's lots of different terms for the Messiah. They didn't know where he's going to be born. They knew he'd be born of a virgin, of a woman, because that has to do with his sin nature, which we studied before. The fourth metamorphosis, the second person of the Trinity, becomes the God-man in hypostatic union, Hebrews 10, 5-10. So who is the second person of the Trinity? What is the Trinity?
Well, this is God. In the Godhead, there's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit.
There's three members in the Trinity. They're all exactly the same in terms of essence. They all have the same eternal life. They all have the same perfection. God is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. He's immutable. He cannot change. He's love, of course. Everybody knows love. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's absolute truth, which is veracity. He's absolute happiness. So these all have the same attributes, but they're three different persons. For example, we might say that we're all conservatives in this room, right? So we should have that in common. But we're all different people. Or we might say we're all Texans, but we're all different people. Same thing with God. He has the same attributes, but there's three members in the Trinity. Why do we call him God the Father? Because God the Father is the one that made the plan of salvation. God the Son is the one that executed the plan. He's the one that went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And God the Holy Spirit, his job is to spread the plan. Any human that wants to be saved, the Holy Spirit has to get you the gospel. And any believer that wants to grow up to maturity, the Holy Spirit will give you a Bible teacher. No, you can't read it for yourself. Impossible. God has set up a system where a prepared pastor teacher will teach you. Now, arrogant people, many of them are Baptists, they think, oh, I just read for myself. We'll sit around on the Sunday, Saturday coffee thing with the girls and the guys, and we're going to all sit around and discuss Bible verses. It's a joke. They have no idea what these Bible verses mean whatsoever. And most of it, they just end up gossiping about other people. That's all they do. And they sit around and eat sugar cookies, and that's it. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They want to socialize. They have no desire to learn any information. They go to church, and they go to these Bible studies to socialize. It's their little club. And that's all it is. But this person is the second member of the Trinity, because God the Father in eternity past said, how do I save a sinful man? Because if they're going to live with me forever, they must have this. How do I get rid of the sin stuff? God's not Santa Claus. He just doesn't say, well, you're good enough, I'll let you in. You got to be perfect. He can't overlook your sin. Somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody has to pay for it. And so God the Son said, I will take on the form of a human, because God can't die for sin. God can't be there's many problems with deity dying for sin. First of all, he can't be reduced to one point in time. God's everywhere. And so God can have nothing to do with sin but judge it. A human has to die for sin. And it has to be a human that has not sinned. And that's Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin because he was born without a sin nature. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross. And he never sinned. He was tempted a lot in his 30 plus years on the earth, but he never sinned. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross because he's perfect. Now, he's true God and he's true humanity in one being. But his humanity bore our sins on the cross. So here's what this passage says. You got it in front of you. It says, therefore, and that's Deo, which means on account of, when he, and that he is Jesus Christ, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body, soma, you, the Holy Spirit, have prepared for me. So the sacrifice and offerings refers to the rituals in the Old Testament. They do offerings and sacrifices, and the sacrifices represented the coming work of Christ on the cross. But God doesn't, sacrifices don't save you. This is the only sacrifice that will save you. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, where they cut the animal's throat, were teaching tools only. Just teaching tools. So Jesus Christ says, I'm coming into the world, and you, the Holy Spirit, have provided a body for me. Remember, the Holy Spirit provided the 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes, so he was born without an old sin nature. And then it says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, harmartia, you have taken no pleasure. Sacrifices for sins do not save you. Only Christ and his sacrifice will save you. Then I said, and this I here is Jesus Christ, behold, I have come, and that's hiko, which means to arrive. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. There were so many predictions about the Messiah coming in the Old Testament. There were hundreds of them. So he said, look, it's all been predicted that I would do this. To do your will, thelema, O God, and that's God the Father. So this is you're actually hearing what the Son of God said when he came into the world, into that baby. So he's true deity and true humanity. Number five, spiritually dead man becomes regenerated, Titus 3:5. This is you. When you are born, when I am born, we are spiritually dead but physically alive. You're born behind the eight ball. You're born as an unbeliever. You're not born into God's family. The only way you can be born again is when you believe that Christ died for your sins. Then you're in his family. But when all of us are born, we're born with an old sin nature. We have Adam's, in our grandfather's sin is imputed to us at birth. We sin because we have an old sin nature. So Titus 3:5 says, he saved, and that means sozo, which means to deliver you into the kingdom of heaven, us. Not on the basis of deeds, that's the word ergon, which we have done, poeo, in self-righteousness. You can't get saved on the basis of how good you are. I don't care if I gave you every good deed that every human ever did, credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. I can give you millions and trillions of good deeds that every human's did. Mother Teresa times a million, you're still going to hell. Your good deeds will not save you. That's what it says. So, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, Elias. Mercy is grace in action. By the washing of regeneration and renewing, and that word is anakinosis, and that means a complete change for the better by the Holy Spirit. This tells you right here, the Holy Spirit, here's your volition. Now, I don't mean to disparage ladies, but if you look under the hood of your car, you'll see a battery. And the battery is hooked up to the engine. One of them is red, that's the positive pole, and one of them is black, that's the negative pole. I use this as an illustration for your volition. If your little volition goes positive, positive, I want to know my Creator, the Holy Spirit has to give you this gospel for you to be saved. If your little spirit goes, nah, I don't care about God, I've heard the God thing, I don't care about it. Even if somebody from the dead gave you the gospel, you would not believe it. Because you're on negative volition in your soul. So, if you're on positive volition, the Holy Spirit will give you the gospel, you will believe it, and you'll be a child of God. Number six, the temporal metamorphism of the baby believer to the mature believer. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Romans 12:2. And this is what I've told you in the very beginning of the Bible class. This is your change. You're now a baby born-again believer, but now you've got to grow up to be a mature believer. How do you do it? Well, you're changing. How do you change? Here's the key right here, ladies and gentlemen. Romans 12, 1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, these are other believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed, that's skutimazo, which means to conform oneself to another's pattern, to this world. Do not change yourself to think like the unbeliever thinks, which is the world. The unbeliever has all sorts of weird ideas. And of course, you don't know that they're weird until you learn God's way. And then you can say, well, that's God's way, and this is the world's way. For example, the world's way will say, you go to heaven, just be a good person. That's the world's thinking. You can be a Buddhist, you can be a Muslim, it doesn't matter, as long as you're a good person. God will let you in. That's a damn lie. God's way is no. There's only one way of salvation, and that's grace. Grace means you can't work your way to heaven. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, all the other religions, you work your way to heaven. By your good deeds, you be moral, do their rituals, do their taboos, go to church or the temple or whatever it is, the mosque, and maybe he'll let you in. They never guarantee you're in. Here, you're guaranteed. All you got to do is say, I believe. Christ did the work. Now, if you do the work, can you take some credit for going to heaven? Yeah. If Christ did the work, can you take any credit? No. You can't take any credit. Christ did all the work for your salvation. Therefore, who gets all the credit? Jesus Christ. Not you. Not me. That's the difference between biblical Christianity and all other religions. So the world says, don't worry about that. Just be a good person. God will let you in. Let's all work together and love each other and blah, blah, blah. It's all BS. But that's the world telling you that. But read the rest of it. But he transformed, metamorpho, our word, by the renewing. And that's that same word, anakinosis, which means a complete change or renovation of your mind. so that you may prove, dokimazo, which means to test, to prove, what the will, thelema, of God is. That which is good, agathos, which means divine good, and acceptable, and perfect. What do you think God's impressed with? Do you think he's impressed with you or me? No. You know what God's impressed with? God. That's all he's impressed with. The only reason you're saved is because he looks into your soul. When you believe, you receive this into your soul. That's why he's impressed with you. Not because you've got a cute little smile or you're such a nice little person. You make your own clothes at the dormitory or the sorority and all that stuff. He's not impressed with that at all. Other people can be impressed with, not God. Because he's perfect. He's not a hypocrite, in other words. Hypocrites will lie to you. Oh, why don't you? It's so wonderful. And then 2 seconds later, they'll be talking about you behind your back to another girl. Did you see what she was wearing? But to your face, they're just wonderful. Oh, she's always just so wonderful. If you could be a fly and follow these people around that you think are your friends, you would be shocked to hear what they say about you. And no extra charge. That's just humans. That's how humans are. But God is absolutely perfect. So what impresses him is when he sees these Bible, this is you as a baby. When you start to grow up, he's impressed, he's impressed, he's impressed. And when you become a mature believer, he's very impressed. Because he looks into your soul and sees himself. Oh, wow, I see you understand eternal security. You didn't know about that before. Now you are reflecting me. And that's rewardable. Because there's vast differences in heaven. Heaven is not a place of equality. Heaven is a place of vast inequality for believers. Now, when you're saved, you're guaranteed a slot in heaven as a freshman. Let's just say, we'll use academic terms. But if you want to be a graduate student, these are the graduate students. These are all the freshmen. And heaven will have a lot of freshmen and very few grad students. Because they never learned Bible doctrine. Why didn't they learn Bible doctrine? They didn't want it. Same thing over here. If you want Bible doctrine, your little soul says, I really want to know about my Creator. I'm tired of going to churches that are just full of BS. Because every time I go to these churches, my bullshit meter goes off. And I say to myself, this can't be about God. This is silliness. I'm going to sit here and sing a song and clap my hands and be nice to other people, and that's what God wants me to do all my life? No. He wants you, right here on the Word of God, he wants you to change your mind to think like he thinks. Well, how are you going to think like he thinks? Well, you got to know how he thinks. Then you can think like he thinks. And that's what we do in this Bible class. We've done it year after year after year after year. What is the will of God? The will of God is for you to grow up and stop being a baby. So number seven, another metamorphosis, a change. The earthly body to the eternal resurrection body of the believer. You will have, every believer, even the babies, will have a resurrection body. And that body will exist forever. Philippians 3, 10 to 11, let's read it. That I may know, which is the gnosko, to learn to know. Notice this word here, gnosko, to learn to know. You just don't wake up, oh, I know all this Bible doctrine, got downloaded into my brain overnight. There's no downloading. For you to be saved takes 5 seconds in time. To get to here, and one decision. One decision, 5 seconds. Here, thousands of decisions, a lot of seconds, a lot of time. Because this doesn't happen overnight. This takes a long time to get to be a mature believer. When I say a long time, you can actually do it in less than 3 years if you are consistent. You can be a mature believer in 3 years. Why do I say 3 years? Because that's what Jesus expected his disciples to reach maturity within 3 years. They didn't. None of them. They all were here babies. And imagine that. They heard perfect Bible class every day from a perfect teacher, Jesus Christ, and they got nothing out of Bible class. People can sit in Bible class every day, all day long, and get nothing out of it because they're thinking about, oh, what am I going to eat tonight? What's on that Netflix that's going to come up tonight? I wish you'd get over with it because I'm bored to tears. Are you bored with your hobbies? I bet you can do your hobby for about 2 hours and not get bored at all. Why does Bible doctrine bore you? Why does God, your Creator, bore you? Well, he doesn't bore me, Adonai, you do. Oh, okay, well. Yes, well, then you need to ignore my personality because everybody's got a personality. You've got to be objective. If you go to class and you have a teacher that teaches you information and you don't like the teacher, well, just blow the teacher off and learn the information. That's called objectivity. Because, yes, I've got a kind of robust, abrasive personality. I'm not sweet and nice, and I don't go, A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, brother. and walk up and down the aisles and all that stuff some of these church guys do. Or some of the more other, you know, denominations, they wear these black robes and they walk around like that, man. You can't say anything. You must roll your eyes. They act like they got bad gas. They're always looking towards heaven, like they got to, you know, have let some gas out or something. And they got these smiles on their faces. And you ask them basic information. They don't know. They couldn't tell you what happened on the cross if they had to. They don't know. But they'll have you sing a song and they say, let's pray, brother. Let's pray. Pray about what? You don't know anything. And of course, they always have their hand in your wallet. They want your money. And they want you to come to their phony baloney little outings and chicken dinners and camps and all this stuff. It's all human effort. It means nothing. God has commanded you to grow up and learn Bible doctrine. So, he says, that I might know, which the word means to learn to know. Somebody has to teach you. That I might know him and the power, dunamis, of his resurrection, anastasis, and the fellowship of his suffering, pathema. And these are the categories of suffering for blessings. Being conformed, and that's the word sumorpho, which means to receive the same form, to his death, thanatos, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, nekros. You will have a resurrection body one day, just like your Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fantastic thing. We're going to study that coming up in the future. But it can appear, it can disappear. It can walk through a door, it can not walk through a door. It can eat or drink, it can not eat or drink. It can travel from one spot very quickly, or it can just walk. It's amazing. An amazing structure. Number 8, changing of a name signifies a change in status or in terms of growth to maturity. So in the Bible, we have people that had their name changed. And I've got several of them listed here for you. Isha. That's a beautiful sound, isn't it? The Hebrew word Isha. I have a girl in my first year class. Her name is Aisha. Anyway, Isha means woman. That's what our grandmother was named. Isha was her name. Really nice sound. And then her name was changed to Eve. You know how you pronounce Eve? That's what it sounds like in the Hebrew. It doesn't sound very good. I can't even do the Hebrew. Very guttural sound. But it's not a pleasant sounding word. You wouldn't say, give me my breakfast. It's much nicer to say, Isha, can you bring me a bottle of beer? Because that conjures up a better image. And that word means mother of all living, our grandmother. And then we have Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He's the father of the multitude of the Jews. Then we have Jacob, or Yaqub is how you pronounce his name. That name means cheater or deceiver. Would you name your kid cheater or deceiver? I notice not a lot of parents name their kids Lucifer either. But that's what they named the kid. And he was a cheater. He was a rotten SOB almost his entire life. And yet he was a believer at an early age. He was just a cheating, lying, sneaking, cowardly believer. And but he did reach the point where he reached, finally he got to this point. Took him a long time, folks. And then his name was changed to Israel, which means Prince of God. Then you have Gideon, which means a mighty warrior, to Jerubbaal, which means contender with Baal. Baal was a heathen god. Then you have Simon, which means hearing, to Peter, which means a little stone. A little stone. Then you have Saul, which means desire, to Paul, which also means little. Which also means little. Okay, so that's the doctrine of metamorphosis, which covers a lot of theological ground. We have 10 minutes left, so we'll do the doctrine of money.